Doubt doesn't ignore a subject, it engages it. Questioning is not turning our back on faith, but thinking about it. The working through of the process helps. Facing our doubts can ultimately lead to faith. That was Thomas' experience. Because he took his concerns to God, Thomas emerged with a stronger faith.
That's the Reverend Dr. David Gray, and today he shares a powerful message of faith entitled Heart and a Side of Doubt. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. David Gray, senior pastor of Bradley Hills Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland, where he has served since 2009. David is the author of several books, moderator of numerous think tank events, and host of the weekly podcast Holy Hope for the Journey. A graduate of Yale University, he received a master's in public administration from Harvard, a law degree from Northwestern University School of Law, and his Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Wesley Theological Seminary. He previously directed the Workforce and Family Program at the New American Foundation, served as Acting Assistant Secretary for Policy at the U.S. Department of Labor, and was a legislative aide to several members of Congress. David, welcome to Day One.
Wonderful to be with you, Peter.
You have a fascinating resume, working in business, law, and the government in a variety of roles. So what happened? How did you experience your call to the ministry?
I always felt a nudge from God to ministry. When I was an undergrad, there was a group that the chaplain on campus had for students interested in ministry. And yet, as you mentioned, I first went to law school and worked in business. Yet God was nudging me, and during the summers of graduate school, I would perhaps work for a law firm half the summer, and then I worked for a UCC minister in counseling in small groups in New York the other half. God continued to nudge me into ministry until one day in the 90s, I had a powerful experience deep in prayer of the Spirit really coming into my heart and calling me to prepare for professional ministry. I enrolled in my first seminary class the next day and began teaching a small Bible study on Capitol Hill for Senate staff, which grew and grew over a number of years. And then spent some time on campus and youth ministry, a ministry I dearly, dearly loved, and God continuing to nudge me and then into the pulpit to an opportunity to proclaim God's word. And I've had the joy of doing that at Bradley Hills for these many years.
So what is it about Bradley Hills Presbyterian Church that you love to tell people about?
A wonderful community of caring individuals who dearly love the Lord and each other and making a difference in the world. It is a unique community of people who have a variety of gifts, who are doing some extraordinary things during the week, and come together to gather around faith and to proclaim God in glory in the place. We have a unique experience of ministry in some ways. We have shared sacred space with a Jewish congregation, which has rented space since 1967, and this summer added a Muslim worshiping community every week. And so there's not another community we know of that's had 50 years of a relationship with a synagogue and now a Muslim worshiping community, all three Abrahamic faiths under one roof, worshiping in the same space each week. And we have a number of other missional partners who have space in the campus, in the building during the week, an Alzheimer's support group, 200-plus students in our school, AA, and programs for young adults with developmental differences. And it's an interesting mix of people within our church community, And then an even more interesting mix of people when you think about our building, our campus, and the way in which what happens on our in our space each week really is a way that we model learning from the ways in which the Spirit moves through the diversity of the world.
Mm-hmm. You are a writer, a podcaster, and you've even worked at connecting with different audiences through rap and poetry. I love that. Have you found that creative endeavor to be an effective way to share the gospel?
Absolutely. We enjoy the podcast, Holy Hope for the Journey, each week, and it's been nice to have an opportunity to try to do some creative worship. As you mentioned, we live stream our services each week, and we have a section on the website which links to a number of these raps, which really started with some of my own kids loving the music from Hamilton, and somewhat inspired from that, I started doing children's moments and then whole sermons in rhyme, and and that's been kind of a fun endeavor every once in a while. Christmas Eve, I ended the sermon with a 5-minute poem or so, inspired by The Night Before Christmas a bit. But trying to find ways to connect to different audiences, I think, is part of what we're called to do in this age, where people are hungry for hope, but perhaps looking for a way to access faith and the Word in new ways.
Mm-hmm. So you've worked to meet people where they are in this incredibly, increasingly secular age, and you'll talk about that in your sermon. What are you discovering about how all of us might do this well?
I think it starts with having a focused, deep, and abiding prayer life and relationship with the Lord that roots us, as I try to express in the sermon, being solid at the center where we are rooted, and then having an inclusive and inviting presence on the sides. So whether it's an individual talking to somebody or whether it's a church, how do we allow many roads to bring people towards the cross, as I like to say? And as you mentioned, it's an increasingly diverse, secular, wonderful age in many ways, but also very challenging for the church. And so finding ways to being solid at the center, but inviting at the sides, I think is part of the call of the modern church.
David, having worked in the government on the Hill and being involved in Bible studies and other efforts there, how do you think that people of faith should interact with their government, with programs, in order to both support them and be involved in them, but also witness in the midst of those things?
I think it's as important as ever for people of faith to be willing to serve in government.
Yeah.
I think it is in some ways a frustrating time for some people who are serving in government in a variety of ways, both as staff and as members. And as we see from the latest health issues and scares that the world is dealing with, having competent experts and people who serve in unique professions in government can be very, very helpful, not just HHS, but certainly on the Hill. I think as we try to interact with faith as anyone who's making decisions which impact large numbers of people, it certainly helps if they're guided by solid values. And so to the extent any of us have an opportunity to witness to values that we find are critical in making moral decisions, to try to encourage that kind of decision making, I think is really an important witness in our area, certainly.
Well, this is the second Sunday of Easter, and your sermon draws on a couple of gospel texts. Would you read them for us?
Sure. First, from John 20, verse 19b through 29. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And now reading from Matthew 28, beginning with the 16th verse. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Two rather compelling encounters with Jesus and his disciples, and there's doubt in both of them. As you'll say in your sermon, we would like to be counted among those blessed ones who have not seen and yet have come to believe, but most of us are more like Thomas than we care to admit. David, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this. It's entitled "Heart and a Side of Doubt." Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter. We would like to be counted among those blessed ones who have not seen and yet have come to believe. But most of us are more like Thomas than we care to admit. We struggle with doubt in our relationship with God. We wonder if there is a God. If there is a God, we wonder if this God notices us. If God notices us, we wonder if God cares about us. And if God cares about us, we wonder if we are good enough for God to love us. We walk with these doubts as we live in our age of science. There are things we can prove, there are things we can't. We question if the tenets of faith can hold up to scientific inquiry. We believe in God, we follow Christ, we feel the Spirit. Yet there are parts of our tradition we aren't sure of. Actions by some in the name of religion which trouble us, and expressions of commitment we don't understand. These doubts can make us fear that if we aren't ready to affirm all parts of our tradition, do we have a place in the pews? Do we belong in the church if we have doubts? Or are we just left to the sides? If we feel like doubting Thomas, all is not lost. Thomas was honest. He didn't say he understood what he didn't internalize just to go along. The good news is that God doesn't push us aside. God's love has plenty of room for your questions and mine. A faith that doesn't have room for doubts has little room for wonder, mystery, or imagination. And our faith has room for each. The Bible is surprisingly supportive of those with doubts. Abraham and Sarah were unsure of the message of God and were still chosen. Job doubted the love of God, and yet God ultimately answered Job in the whirlwind. In Mark's Gospel, we hear of a father who came seeking healing for his son, and help for his unbelief, and Jesus healed and helped. And we know from the Great Commission passage in Matthew that followers of Jesus had doubts about parts of the faith. And this was after Jesus' resurrection. We would expect some doubting after the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, the disciples actually saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they still had doubts. And of course, Thomas asked to see the holes in Jesus' sides. Having doubts is not a barrier to God's loving us, or healing us, or calling us into mission. What God wants is you to bring your doubts into your mission. God wants us to bring our doubts into worship, too. That is what Matthew tells us the disciples did around the Great Commission. They worshiped, but had some doubts. Worship brings us into the beloved community, and that helps us work through our doubts. That was the problem for Thomas. Thomas wasn't present and missed Jesus, and that contributed to his doubts. We miss a lot when we don't come to church. When we stay home on Sunday, we find ourselves sitting on the sidelines. We are not meant to walk the journey alone. God would prefer our doubting and worshiping than our being certain and going it alone. God would prefer our doubting and worshiping than our being certain if it means ignoring God. God would prefer our doubting and worshiping to our thinking we have all the answers and thus have no need for God. Doubt doesn't ignore a subject, it engages it. Questioning is not turning our back on faith, but thinking about it. The working through of the process helps. Facing our doubts can ultimately lead to faith. That was Thomas' experience. As a result of Thomas and Jesus' conversation, Thomas finally affirmed his belief and relationship with God. It was stronger because he had wrestled with his doubts. Because he took his concerns to God, Thomas emerged with a stronger faith. There can be more faith from reflecting, focusing, and questioning than in just saying something without thinking about it. As Tennyson famously wrote, "There is more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." We rely on revelation. We can't force God to tell us everything. God has revealed some things, yet God has chosen not to reveal some things. We need to be comfortable in places of unknowing. To proclaim with Paul that we know dimly now, but will see fully someday. There are some mysteries in the world, especially in the world of faith. What has been revealed, though, is enough for us to worship God and engage in mission in the world, even with our doubts. And in a world of division and fracture and violence, where some describe themselves as frequently wrong but never in doubt, perhaps some more humility would help our world. As I meet with youth in our confirmation classes and listen to their questions, I realize I had a lot of similar questions about faith, too, at their age. When I was a young adult, I had a desire to find answers. I used to pepper my teachers with questions. I read scripture over and over. Then somewhere in my 20s, I decided I knew quite enough, and I was certain I was ready for seminary. But then I became a parish pastor and soon realized I was just scratching the surface of this faith thing. I still am. I can relate to the wisdom of a mentor who told me that over time they felt they had gotten worse at answering the questions of those looking for certainty, but perhaps better at worshiping God. That's because we can become more comfortable being in places of unknowing, more comfortable being surprised, less certainty, more belief, less dogma, more faith, more focus on the core, even if one has questions about certain parts of the tradition. I say now to others what I say to myself. Seek a faith that is solid in the center, but has edges that are inviting and inclusive. In a humorous scene in the 2013 film The Wolf of Wall Street, Rob Reiner's financial firm character is lambasting hedonistic investment bankers, played by Jonah Hill and Leonardo DiCaprio, for spending $26,000 on one meal. The bankers defend themselves, arguing that what was expensive was the, quote, sides, meaning they spent the money on side orders like mashed potatoes and veggies. This was, of course, a diversion, to direct attention away from those things they really spent the money on. Instead, they wanted to talk about the sides. Doubting Thomas wanted to talk about sides, too. He asked Jesus to show him the holes in his sides. He said unless he touched Jesus' sides, he would not believe. Jesus showed him his sides, but then said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We can tell Jesus felt his sides were a distraction, too. They provided some additional proof, but Jesus was standing right in front of Thomas. If Thomas didn't believe one of his senses, why would another one convince him? Jesus wanted Thomas to have faith, faith in the mystery of his experience with Christ, rather than to seek certainty. As long as we focus on certainty as a prerequisite for faith, we will find ourselves on the sides, on the sidelines of faith. As long as we demand complete proof, we will find ourselves on the sides of the church rather than experiencing what we long for, the blessed community. As long as we criticize ourselves for having doubts, we give into the distraction and stay on the sidelines of a relationship with God. The Christian faith is a beautiful wonder. The incarnation is mysterious. Jesus rising from the grave was a surprise. Exactly how and why we are here has mystery to it. And yet there is beauty in that mystery. Don't let the search for perfection distract you so that you sit on the sidelines of participation or belief. Your spiritual life is too important. The opportunity Christ offers is too important. You are too important to God. So don't worry about the sides. Focus on the heart. What is at the center of our faith is an all-loving God expressed in the gracious sacrifice, salvation, and sacred service of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for the sidelines. Head towards the heart. For whatever reason, and in ways we can't always fully understand, God has chosen to love us, save us, welcome us to worship, and call us into mission. And you know how we know we'll be successful with it? Because God said to doubting disciples like us, "It's okay. I will be with you always, in your doubts, until the end of the age." That is the beautiful mystery, the sacred searching, the holy hope, the heart of the fantastic faith we follow. Let us pray. Gracious God, I ask for your Spirit to be present with anyone listening who is struggling with their relationship with you. May they have the confidence that you invite their questioning. May they have the optimism that you welcome them to the fold and will be there to welcome them at church on Sunday. And may they have hope that they do not pray in vain. For you are with us now and will be with us always till the end of the age. In the loving name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. David Gray, Senior Pastor of Bradley Hills Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland. For a free transcript of his message for the second Sunday of Easter, Heart and a Side of Doubt, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Joshua Scott, Associate Pastor for Youth and Families, College Students and Young Adults at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. You won't want to miss his life-giving message entitled, There is Hope, next time on Day 1. Now, David Gray offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
David, you acknowledge that we struggle with doubt in our relationship with God, wondering if there is a God, and if there is, whether God notices, and if God does, whether God cares about us, and if God does care, whether we are good enough for God to love us. Doubt can be a troubling thing, but you encourage us to look at it differently. And Thomas can be a model because he was honest about it. He didn't say he understood what he didn't internalize just to go along. Would you say more about how we can and should be honest about our doubt?
Sure. I think that part of an honest relationship with God involves bringing the concerns and questions like one would with a good friend.
Mm-hmm.
Being able to be honest in prayer to God is part of what deepens my own relationship with God. God is strong enough and big enough to take our anger, our questions, and our doubts. And as Thomas experienced, I think part of the deeper message of the passage here that John brings forward here in the gospel is that by working through those doubts, one is able to get to a place of deeper faith.
Mm-hmm. God's love has plenty of room for all our questions, you said, and a faith that doesn't have room for doubts has little room for wonder, mystery, or imagination, and our faith has room for each. I have a feeling that a lot of us don't let ourselves explore the wonder and the mystery and imagination of the faith. So how might we engage in doing that in helpful ways?
The best metaphor for that, particularly during this season of Easter, is to think about how we are called to be like children of God.
Mm.
That children experience wonder and mystery and use imagination in ways that adults sometimes put aside and we can really learn from. Now, particularly the season of Easter, Easter Sunday, the ability to experience as a child would the beauty of the Easter egg hunt and all that goes into that experience with such imagination and wonder of a child, in some ways deepens our ability to experience fully with all the range of who we are in our soul, the mystery, but also the majesty of Easter.
Mm-hmm. Doubt doesn't ignore a subject, it engages it, you said, and questioning is not turning our back on faith, but thinking about it. Facing our doubts can ultimately lead to faith, just as it did for Thomas. His faith became stronger because he wrestled with his doubts and took his concerns to God, you told us. So how can we help each other in this process of strengthening our faith by engaging our doubts?
In some ways, small groups, Bible studies, places mm-hmm. where people are able to talk face-to-face. But in our age, at some level, I would say two things. One is to encourage each other to go to church. Mm-hmm. There are so many things that compete with our time that the greatest thing I'm concerned about is not the person with doubts who is wrestling with their faith, but rather the person who's turned their back altogether on the experience of Sunday and just is doing something else other than even thinking about God.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, is to show grace towards each other. the corollary to this whole experience of wrestling with doubts is that God is such a gracious God who is infinitely patient and will stay with us over time, working through our doubts. And so we can extend that same grace to each other. It is ultimately only the grace of God that this Easter season we experience the miracle of the resurrection, God's eternal unmerited favor and love for us in Jesus Christ. If we truly internalize that, then we are called to show that grace to others. Mm.
David, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I think that having a sense of not getting down on oneself. There are too many negative messages in our world, and the calling of the church, and I hope the message of today, is that you can have hope that God loves you now and always will, and that there is a place for you in God's church, in God's family, and if you continue to keep alive a relationship with God, in God's grace, God will make sure that you find a place where that hope is realized.
Mm. David Gray, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.